Dear viewers, we welcome you to our program, Questions About Faith, with our honorable guest, Reverend Zachariah Boutros. You are most welcome.
Thank you.
In our previous episode, we finished the discussion about war and peace. In this episode, however, we'll be talking about the marital relationship, the relationship between man and wife in both Islam and Christianity. Christ, peace be upon him, said, "Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. We have so many questions in store about this subject. What is the relationship between man and woman that is husband and wife? What are the Islamic references that you can share with us about the life situations of the Messenger, and whether there are prophetic traditions or teachings regarding this subject?
But at first I would like to correct a sentence, if you would let me.
Go ahead.
Christ, to him be the glory.
Amen.
So regarding marriage, the Lord Jesus said, "Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband, because from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." He sanctified this relationship because in the Epistle to the Ephesians, it says, "This is a great mystery." Again, the Bible says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled." This is the sanctity of marriage, the mystery of marriage in Christianity, because it is a bond between only two. They cannot even be divorced, because Christ said, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." If you wanted to divorce your wife, but you know what Jesus said to them? "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." It is a holy, inseparable relationship. And he said it again so clearly, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." So marriage, therefore, is holy in Christianity. And now we come and have a look at the Islamic position. It is, of course, well known that the Quranic verse says, "Marry off." I don't want to use the exact Arabic term. Forgive me, I won't quote it. I'm sure 100% that in front of the camera, in front of the TVs, there are families, young men and young women, and I don't like to utter the exact Arabic word, but it talks about marriage anyway. He says, "In pairs or three or four at a time. And above all that, anyone your right hand controls." That means any woman that you can capture and seize. And there is no limit and no maximum. And moreover, there is the pleasure marriage, which they used to practice when they were on a trip, or on pilgrimage, or at battles. The man would marry a woman and give her wages for the time he spent with her. And there are prophetic traditions that say, the Messenger of God practiced pleasure marriage, and we practiced it alongside with him. It was also enforced under Abu Bakr and at the inception of Omar's reign. But Omar put an end to it.
Are there any book references to that?
The prophetic traditions in Sahih al-Bukhari.
In al-Bukhari's Sahih?
Yes, in Sahih al-Bukhari. The fact that needs to be reconsidered on the basis of Islamic reference books is the issue of, you know the proverb that says, people embrace the religions of their kings, or rather the religions of their prophets. There is a reference here from Durus Quraniyya, or Quranic Lessons, Volume 2, page 832. Omar ibn Afra wrote down what has been reported about the Prophet at his time, saying, Muhammad's sole occupation is to get married, because the number of wives of the Prophet Muhammad, and I mean only the wives with whom he consummated the marriage at the same time, their number amounted to 9 women at a time. At the same time, although he allowed 2 or 3 or 4 at a time for the people. But as for the Prophet himself, as commentators and exegetes say, that he was very privileged with prophethood, so he had the distinction or exception of marrying nine. And on top of the nine, there were also concubines, such as Mary the Copt and so forth. And in addition to all that, were other women who offered themselves as a gift to the messenger, such as Maimuna. And in addition to that, he wrote a marriage contract with women with whom he never consummated the marriage. He also betrothed women, and he never consummated the marriage with them. So the inclusive number, which I myself summed up from the reference books that I studied, I mean at least so far, 66 women who were considered his wives, including his full wives, and then the concubines, and the ones he only had a marriage certificate with, but never consummated the marriage with, and those whom he betrothed. And this includes also the ones who bestowed themselves upon him. So Umar ibn Afra wrote down what has been reported about the messenger at the time. That is, Muhammad's sole occupation is to get married. And this caused Imam al-Bukhari to write in his Sahih many times what some have bandied about, saying, Muhammad's sole business was only to, and then use the word I don't want to utter, which means marriage. This is by Al-Suyuti, Volume 3, page 377. And there is the famous prophetic tradition in which Muhammad says, three things were made dear to me, women, perfume, and food.
Where is that tradition mentioned?
In Al-Bukhari Sahih.
Also in Al-Bukhari Sahih. It is there, and one can look it up.
Anyone can look it up. You can even check it out on the internet. Find the hadith or tradition, and then search or type women or marriage, and you will have a full list from all the books of tradition. There are numerous stories about his marriages, and each story, I believe, is unique, really peculiar. Are you interested in knowing, or are you interested in letting the viewers know about that?
Yes, please, give us some examples about this matter.
It is very common and well known. If you read the books of biographies or prophetic tradition that he married, well, he first married Khadija, and their marriage lasted 25 years, and he never married another one at the same time. And this was really grand. But after the death of Khadija, he married a young girl, 6 years of age.
He married her only when she was nine.
Okay, I agree. He drew up the marriage contract at the age of six and consummated the marriage at the age of nine. Drew up the marriage certificate means he married her. But from the age of six to the age of nine, he used to, as is reported in Muhammad's biographies, he used to practice something with her, which I can't get myself to utter. Excuse me, but I can't say it. You can go back to those books and find it out yourselves.
It is shameful to mention these things.
It is very hard to use such language in the presence of families and people, but it may be easy to find them in the books. For whoever wants to read, they are there.
Maybe, but not sure they are there?
They are there, 1,000,000%.
They will find them.
It is in Al-Bukhari Sahih, even.
You used the word may.
Well, I said they may see them if they want. Maybe some people do not want to read such things. I use may or can, talking about the person, not the book. But it is very good that you asked. And there is the book of Bint al-Shaqta, Nisa' al-Nabi, or The Wives of the Prophet. She mentions all the wives of the Prophet, all nine of them. And about Aisha, she mentions everything that has to do with this story. And I find this very odd. And you know, on the day when he consummated the marriage with her, do you know where her mother brought her from? Because some people say, no, you got it wrong. You are talking about 6 years according to our age and time nowadays. No, you should not forget that she was in a Bedouin environment and was a mature adolescent. Do not judge according to today's standards.
Mature and adolescent at the age of nine?
That's how they explained it away, anyway. To those people, I say that the prophetic tradition reports that on the day she consummated her marriage, her mother lifted her off the swing, or seesaw, and brought her to him, washed her face with water, and placed her on his lap. How could her mother possibly lift her or carry her had she been so mature? The biographies as well mention that the Prophet Muhammad, and especially Aisha Abd al-Rahman, mentions this in detail because Aisha focused on the human aspects of Muhammad's life, that is, his relationships with his wives. She says that he used to bring her these little toys for her to play with, and he used to gather the little girls to play with her. And when the Ethiopians used to play war with spears, he would lift her on his shoulders so that she would have a better look. Would she be so mature if she wanted to peek at such games? So this is our evidence. You know, the whole situation was, well, they also say that this was quite common. You know, I talk with people in the chat rooms of Pal Talk and ask, and many people answer me. They say that this was quite common, and such married a girl of 7 years old and all this stuff. Quite common. I say, okay, granted, that it was common. It was common, but it was wrong for people to do that. But a messenger from God should put things right, should not indulge in the same thing, not to mention all the stuff that he did. This is what the books say. We are not inventing it. This is what we read in the books.
Have you got any other examples?
Well, there is this example, and I consider it quite a striking example, to be honest. It is reported in Surah 33, Al-Ahzab especially. His marriage to Zainab bint Gahsh. And this Zainab bint Gahsh was the wife of his adopted son, whose name was Zayd ibn Haritha. The Prophet's biographies, as well as the biographies of the mothers of the believers, as well as Aisha Abd al-Rahman, in her book that the Prophet went to visit his adopted son, Zayd ibn Haritha. The door of his house was made of camel hair, so the wind blew the door away. So the Prophet Muhammad saw his wife almost naked, and she captured his attention. So as she went out to receive him, she heard him muttering and saying, "Praise be to him who changes the hearts." And as Zayd returned, she told him that the Prophet was there. He asked her, why didn't he come in? She told him, well, such and such happened. And he said, praise be to him who changes the hearts. So Zayd went to him and asked him, do you want her, O Messenger of God? Muhammad answered, hold on to your wife. And thereupon, verses were revealed that canceled adoption in Islam totally. Otherwise, he would be marrying the wife of his adopted son. So adoption was abolished. And now everyone must carry the name of his natural father. Another verse was also revealed that Muhammad may marry her. It is a verse in Surah 33, Al-Ahzab, asking, why have you kept to yourself what God had disclosed? You know what they tell us at Pal Talk? They say it was God who put this desire in his heart. So, well, is it God then who puts lust in men's hearts? On the contrary, God says, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Shall we blame it even on God? Did God tell him to lust after her and to be infatuated to her? So the verses were revealed, and the woman was divorced from her husband, and he married her. And the whole situation, this is what the books say. This is what the books say. But I put a question mark here. And I heartily wish that the Islamic scholars would explain this to us with a logical answer and set our minds at ease and tell us, no, this has happened because of this, this happened because of that, and so forth. But we would like them to be logical answers. Please, I'd be glad. As to the stories about his marriage with other women, they are really very odd.
Do you have any positive stories?
Positive? You mean that he was good in his marriage?
Yes.
Oh yes, of course. There is his marriage with Aisha. Aisha narrates the deepest secrets and the most intimate ones of her relationship with the Prophet Muhammad. For example, how he used to play with her and fondle her, and she him, how they took a bath in one basin and splash each other with water. I don't mean this to be funny, but these things are written in books about the humanity of the Prophet and his relationships with his wives. Do you see my point? So there was relationship with much love. Even the Prophet himself, because of his deep attachment to Aisha, to the point that all the other wives felt jealous of her, he stopped them and said, "No, this is the daughter of Abu Bakr." But this is not my intention. My intention is to comment on other stories that pose so many question marks, as big as this studio. For example, whenever he saw a beautiful woman, she had to become his. So much so that he had a friend of his named Dahya al-Kalbi. They were on their way back from the raid of Banu al-Mustalik. During the raid of Banu al-Mustalik, they captured women and distributed them. So a woman named Safiya bint Huyay ended up as the portion of a guy named Dahya al-Kalbi. After the man took her and went away, some people came to him and told him, that is to the Prophet, and they asked him, "How come you let this woman become the portion of Dahya? She is suitable for you. Pretty." And I am truly astonished as a reader. I am truly astonished that instead of saying to them, "Shame on you, she is now his portion," no, he went and fetched her from Dahya and had sex with her. On the same day her husband was killed. They were Jews. Banu al-Mustalik, as well as her father, her uncle, and her brother.
Oh God.
Before her widowhood period was completed. That is her legal iddat. On the same day. This poses before me such big question marks. There may be a mystery which I cannot fathom that explains the situation. And that's why I wish that one of the most esteemed sheikhs would be kind enough to announce and explain and show things and publish books or show us on TV, "No, no, you've got it wrong, and here is the correct explanation." We would love to hear their opinions. And the same thing, my dear friend, happened again with a woman called Ghoriya bint al-Harith. She fell to Thabit ibn Qais as his portion. She fell to Thabit ibn Qais as his portion. In her case, she didn't like Thabit. She managed to sneak away and went to the Prophet's house. Aisha looked at her and was electrified. This is what the biographies say. You find this in the book of Aisha Abdul Rahman too. She was electrified and felt jealous owing to her beauty and said to herself, "I am sure she will impress the messenger the same way she impressed me." That is, he would be dazzled by her beauty, which actually happened. He heard the noise. She was hesitating. "Shall I bring her in or not?" He heard that, went out, and asked her, "What's wrong?" The woman answered, "I fell to Thabit ibn Qais as his portion. I would like to pay him to ransom myself, but I am captive, and I have nothing to pay him." He said, "Don't worry, I'll ransom you, and I will have you." He ransomed her, and he took her. A peculiar story. It makes the reader, you know, the books are there, but nobody reads them. They are there, but they have to be brought to the surface. Because the mind must see what it believes, what it hears, and what it lives. A third account about someone also who was from the companions. They were on a raid to Fazara. So this companion captured a Fazarite girl, but her name is not mentioned. He met him in the marketplace. He heard about her, and he met him in the marketplace and asked him how the Fezzerite girl is. The man answered, "Believe me, O Messenger of God, she is a pretty girl, but I could not uncover her." He said, "Send her to me." The man didn't understand. The same thing happened the following day, and Muhammad told him, "Send her to me." He didn't understand him. On the third day, he became aware of it and sent her to him. I mean the Fazarite girl. These things pose a lot of question marks about such conduct. Is this applicable? Can we copy that? That is my question. Something very odd. It gets even worse. It gets really worse. Very strange things. In Surah 33, Al-Ahzab, there is a verse that says, "And any believing woman
who bestows herself upon the Prophet,"
right, "who bestows herself upon the Messenger."
And what's your objection to that?
Provided that the Prophet wants to, and here comes the word I don't like to mention, such as exclusively for you and not for other believers, so that it may not be held against you. Any believing woman who bestows herself upon the Prophet, even if she were married?
No, if she is married, of course not.
Then where? Where is that exception here? Impossible. These are the big question marks. For example, one of them, Maimuna. He was at Mecca at the time. In consecration, on the last day of Ihram, she was riding the camel and met him. She threw herself upon him and said to him, "You may have the camel and what it carries, O Messenger of God." So he took her and had sex with her. On this occasion, Aisha said the following, and repeated this again when he married Zainab bint Gahsh, when the verse legalizing marrying her was revealed. She said to him, when this verse was revealed, and when the other verse was revealed that legalized his marriage to Zainab, hear what she says. "I only see your God hastening to fulfill your desires," desires that require verses.
Quite powerful.
"I only see your God hastening to fulfill your desires." These situations make one think, why? How could this happen? And you know, I read something very odd in a book entitled Al-Tabaqat by Ibn Sa'd, something odd. The Prophet, it is Aisha who says, the Prophet Muhammad, may God's prayer and peace be upon him, died only after all women had been made lawful to him.
Oh dear.
In Al-Tabaqat by Ibn Sa'd, volume 8.
And this book is available?
Oh yes, it has 9 volumes, and you will find this in the 8th one.
Would you please repeat that again?
By Tabaqat al-Kubra by Ibn Sa'd, volume 8.
This book is available. We can see it and we can read it. Anyone can read it?
Well, yes, unless he is... You know, I was talking with a friend of mine about this topic, and he said to me, well, as long as these books are there in the bookstores, they should put a sign on those books saying, not for sale to anyone who wants to understand what these books contain. But to those who do not want to understand, they can buy them and take them and keep them as a souvenir in their houses. But they are not for sale to those who would like to understand. This is, of course, a very critical situation. The books are there. All those things are written in them. But I know that the vast majority of the masses do not read. And if they do, they don't understand. And if they understand, they ignore it.
We heard a lot about that in terms of the attitude of Islam. But in the next 3 minutes, please tell us what the Lord Jesus says in this respect.
The Lord Jesus Christ said, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And why so? Because his inner thought was defiled. Sin is not just the act. Sin is in the mind, the inner motive. So one should be made holy inwardly, and this is where the relationship with God comes in. One should pray, Lord, please let your spirit cleanse me, change me, and satisfy me with you. For a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet, because the soul is not satisfied with God. Christianity invites man to soar above his nature and receive, take on himself the Spirit of God inside him, who cleanses his heart and life, and elevates him above meanness and lust. And that is when marriage becomes sanctified and holy, and the bed undefiled. And to each one his wife, and each wife her husband, because from the beginning he created them male and female, and one would live in peace, security, and happiness with his one wife. It is Christ who elevated and exalted human nature and enabled us. All that is required of you is to ask Jesus to satisfy your heart and change your life, and at that point, you would receive a holy life in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Time is up once again, and that was enough for this time. Until we see you again in another episode, thank you. Dear viewers, we heard a lot about Islam's position regarding women, things I personally did not know about before. They were quite new to me, and my mind rejects these things, and I cannot accept them because they aren't good. Let me mention to you what the Apostle Paul said, brethren. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We welcome all of your questions. If you have any inquiries, we welcome them. If you would like to receive a free copy of the Bible, we'd be glad to send it to you. Now, you will see on the screen the websites and addresses to contact Reverend Zechariah Boutros, or to contact us directly. Thank you. And until we meet again in the next episode, God willing, thank you.